for allowing me to come again. I want to thank all you for that's come before and heard me, to come back to hear me a second time. Thank you very much. I appreciate that greatly. And also, this is the only church I go to where they put my high school yearbook picture in the brochure, so I appreciate that very much. Several of y'all looked in there and saw me and said, "Who's that guy?" Because it doesn't look anything like that picture. I'm not planning on changing it. I'm just planning on leaving it that way when I'm 105. If I make it that long, that'll be fine. But for those of you, how many of you have never heard me or never met me? Would you raise your hand, please? Quite a few of you. I want to make this clear to everybody. I am not Joe Biden. One of y'all's little brats came up to me last night while we were eating and said, "Hey, Uncle Joe." What? I can't remember whose church it was, but I was preaching at another church, and so I made that little joke about it. And this lady came up afterwards. She was about 90, and she said, "You don't look at all like Joe Biden. You look like Robert Duvall." And then I looked him up. He's 94 years old. And you always get those people that say things like this after you haven't seen them for 20 years. They say, "You haven't changed a bit." "You mean I looked this old 20 years ago?" Ridiculous. It's crazy. But I do. I count it an honor to be here. This is, if I live in this area, this is where I'd be going to church. I just appreciate so much this church, your pastor, and the history that we have with one another. And I've got friends here. And I'm here in this conference because I was invited, but I'm also here because I want to be here. I'm here because my friends are here, not just on this platform, but also in this audience. And we get to renew friendships, and we get to make new friendships. And that's a byproduct of a conference like this. You know, we go, we want to hear that preaching. We all want to sound spiritual. Man, I need my spiritual batteries charged. We all do need that. But at the same time, we need to make new friends and celebrate and renew old friendships. Some of you, I would never have met you were it not for this conference. And so God allowed our paths to cross, and I see that in His providence as God's goodness. If I had planned my life out, I wouldn't have run into half of y'all, and you wouldn't have run into me. If I'd have had my way, I'd have made a lot of bad decisions, and I've made them anyway. I've made a lot, but I'm glad for the ones where God sort of overruled and guided me here and guided me there and made me cross paths with just the right people that I needed in my life. Isn't God good? Oh, I'm so grateful for what He's done for us. If you found Psalm 11, if you hadn't by now, just forget it. Some of the folks from Florida, I'll just say that. I don't want to say anything bad about it. I'm sorry. That's in the Old Testament for those of you. Any Alabama fans here? Okay. Yeah, okay. All right, y'all can leave. And let's see. I know how to get amen. I know how to get one right here. Of course, I'm a Georgia fan, so I mean, oh, amen, amen. There's some godly people in this service. Well, amen. Good, good, good. Any Florida State fans? All right, Psalm 11, you found it. Let's get right into it. Psalm 11, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I call your attention back to verse number 3 where I use as my text, but we'll go through the whole psalm here if we could. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In this age in which we are seeking to confront the culture, you better know that the foundations of our faith are attacked. And so I want to share some of that with you today. And so if you would, let's pray together and then we'll get right into the message. Father, thank you again for the privilege that's mine while it's my turn to stand here and preach. And I pray that you'd empty me of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity, things so often in the preacher's way. Lord, I can do nothing and I am nothing without you. So I pray in the moments that I have that you would speak to the hearts of people while I speak to their ear. Give me liberty and unction to function, and may you speak to our hearts, and may we leave this place better than we came in. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David, clearly, I'm concerned about three things in the psalm. One, the occasion of the song. Secondly, the psalm. Secondly, the outline that I think is naturally there. And then thirdly, the outlook that's there. My dear friend, Brother Sam Crosby, who pastored in St. Mary's, Georgia for many, many years, he said the outlook here is pretty clear. He said David is told here first, he speaks about looking up. In the Lord I put my trust. And he said then right after you look up, you better look out, because the devil is out to get you. He's out to destroy your foundation. Furthermore, you want to look inward. You got to see and hear as God done some work in your heart and life. And then you got to look around. And you got to make sure that whatever's going on around you, that you're impacting, not just impressing and influencing, but you're impacting the people that God has put in your life. So that's sort of a culmination at the end of everything. But I'm concerned about some things in the psalm. What was the occasion of it? You know, it helps to know from what background, the context, what was going on in David's life when he wrote this. Oftentimes we read the Bible and we don't even think about context. We don't think about when Paul wrote Philippians and talks about joy. He was in prison. I mean, there's a lot of things that sort of as a confluence in their lives could easily have made them quit or give up along the way. But they stayed true to what God had called them to do. And I'm glad that David does. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, surely, to write this psalm. And the occasion of it seems to be that when Saul was seeking on many occasions to kill him. Now, there's speculation about other areas, but I think that's sufficient to say that it was a time of crisis in David's life. Despair. Trials were hitting him, if you would. A lot of concern, attacks from what we would call the devil in our day. And these things were happening and hitting him, and he's seeking a way to be able to make it through all those things. And I think all of us at this conference want to know this much: how can I make it? Or how can I keep making it? I just so admire Dr. Wallace, and after 95 years, 75 of which is in the service of the Lord, I hope if God lets me live that long, I've got that kind of track record. But not everybody does, as was testified in his message last night. Not everybody makes it. Some fall by the wayside. Some get choked out by the cares of the world. And some just quit on God. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to quit on God. I want to stay true to what He's called me to do. And I know you do too. But David's conclusion, it seems again the occasion of it, verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he says this, evidently someone was trying to talk him out of it. You know, Saul's tried to kill you on more than one occasion, David. Don't you think you just ought to run? You get out of town. So he says this, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye? That is, some people were saying to his soul, speaking to him in an emotional way, flee as a bird to your mountain. Why don't you get out of here and get to the mountain? Now later on, David is going to hide in a cave. There's going to be times when David is fleeing from his very own son, Absalom. But in this case, David bolsters himself and gets that backbone up just a little bit and said, why should I run? Now, if the foundation be destroyed, and I think the implication is if the foundation is destroyed, I might as well run. Well, what about the foundation not being destroyed? Now, I want to preach to the choir for just a moment. That's the phrase we use when we're going to say things we know we're going to get amens for. I still believe in the foundation of an old-fashioned King James Bible. I still believe in the foundation of God answering prayer. I still believe that the Bible is the source of truth, and no matter how many hammers hammer this anvil, they will break and it will be sustained forever. This cannot be destroyed. It is forever settled in heaven. Furthermore, I believe with all of my heart that the truth that we need to know about life, about men, women, boys, girls, male and female, created He them. We don't have an issue with the trans problem in Little Redneck, Ludowice. If you don't like the men's bathroom and you don't like the women's bathroom, we got a bush out back you can use. We'll even bring in a porta potty if you need it. But we want you to be clear, we got male and female. So where do we get, this is not truth that is subjective in the minds of a politician or some pervert some way, or even some preacher so-called that is in the homosexual movement and now is in our pulpits. We're not for that. We believe truth is clearly objective from the Word of God. This will never change. We believe in a sinless Savior who never in thought, word, or deed ever sinned. We believe in a bloody cross, and that blood washes our sins away. Every Sunday we celebrate You ever thought about this? Every Sunday we celebrate the death and the burial, thankfully the resurrection of our Savior. We speak almost every preacher here, every Sunday rolls around. You talk about the crucifixion of Jesus and His shed blood. We celebrate a sacrifice. We wouldn't do that about anything. If anybody else died tragically, we wouldn't bring up all the details. Because theirs ended and it looks like there's nothing beyond. But when Jesus got out of the grave, and we do believe in a bodily resurrection, we believe in a glorious return when Jesus is coming back. Now that's preaching to the choir. But I don't think that's the foundation that David's talking about. Here, why? Well, first of all, he didn't have a whole Bible. He couldn't have been talking about the King James Bible. And contrary, now I believe Paul used the 1611. Amen? All of us in here, we're that strict about it. But I don't think David had it. He didn't even have a whole Bible. So he couldn't have been talking about that. And they didn't have the trans problem and the marriage problem. They didn't have those same kind of problems. Maybe to a degree they might have. I realize there was perversion all down through the ages. But the things that we argue and debate about today, it's not really the things that David was having an issue with. A sinless Savior. David didn't understand. I don't know to what degree he understood. I knew he had faith in God and he looked forward to the Messiah coming. And all that, he had great faith. I know David was a saved man. But I don't think he understood every element of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus. He didn't take a college Bible class on Bible doctrines. So he cannot, he's not talking about the rapture of the church. He's not. And I believe those are foundational truths that we all want to latch on to and never let go tenaciously like a bulldog. So if David's not talking about those things that we just amened about for 15 minutes, what is he talking about? I believe it's found in the word foundations. That the word foundation is used in many different ways, in two particular ways. One, like the foundation of a house. That's kind of what we're talking about. The foundation of the Bible and the sinless Savior and the bloody cross and all those things that we believe is the foundation of our fundamental beliefs in the Bible. And you can fashion them in any form or outline you want and preach through them. But that's not what David's talking about. But the word foundation is also used in the Old Testament to have to do with somebody's purpose. In other words, why was David going through what he was going through? You better get a grip on that or you'll crack and crumble and your foundation will fall apart. I'm glad God's let me be in that little town of Lutowisi for 40 years. Well, what would you do if you wasn't there doing that? I don't know. It scares me, Brother Paul, to think about what I might be doing. Maybe if I didn't have a place to serve and I didn't have a purpose for being there and I have a reason that God called me and stuck me on the backside of the desert, if I didn't have that, my reason for living, my reason for existing, my reason for getting up in the morning. We have a Christian school. Why? I have no idea why we have it. I mean, it just absolutely drives me crazy. But you know what it does? It gets me up every morning because there's some kids down there at that school. I can go down there and influence them. And intimidate them. Oh, yes. You stupid little kindergartner. You better listen to me. What? I know. Y'all just think it. I do it. We'd use the whisper technique at our school instead of hollering all down. Oh, y'all just shut up down there. We don't do that. We just walk up to little Johnny, little Susie, and say, if you don't shut up, I'm about to take you outside and beat the tar out of you. You hear me? And then when they tell their mom and daddy that, you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I had to. Brother Sellers, you condone a line? No, but it's close on Rahab, so I'm a little tentative on that right there. Three of y'all caught that, but anyway, thank you. This is a crowd up here. They don't know what I'm talking about, okay? They just pray for them. But anyway, I'm trying to make the point, just establish this. And that is the foundation for David was the purpose. Why was he there? Why does he exist? Why is he going through the trouble? Why is somebody trying to kill him? I mean, these are things, if you're really living at that time, wouldn't this cross your mind? I've done nothing but be loyal to Saul. Why is he trying to kill me? Oh, that's right. He heard that God has anointed me to be his successor. But still, couldn't you kind of deal with that? Evidently, Saul could not. He's best friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. Man, I'm like one of the family. I married one of the daughters. I mean, we should be tight. We should be close. He's trying to kill me. Yeah, but that's all right. I believe in the King James Bible. It's all right. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's not what David's saying. That's not what he's even thinking. He doesn't know that. We do. So what is David going to lean on? What foundation is his purpose for being here, for being who he was, for going through the trials, for going through the troubles, for going through the heartaches, for going through all of the things that pointed to his future? And I think it's tremendous that we need to realize that. And by the way, if David could be shaken in his foundation, you could too. This is a man after God's own heart. I know he made his mistakes in life, but he's also somebody we can look up to and we admire. He's certainly one of our favorite Bible characters, but in spite of whatever he faces, and he did, and he went through them, you and I are going to face things. There's going to be times when sickness comes our way. There's going to be times when somebody's after our life. Somebody wants to destroy us. Somebody's trying to ridicule us or slander us. These things are going to happen. If you're not careful, you'll forget that we live in the last days. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, etc. And we think that's not supposed to influence or shake us. It doesn't shake my Bible. It ain't never going to destroy the Bible. It's not going to change what Jesus did. Nothing going to be altered about Jesus coming again. Those things that are happening in our culture around us are not going to affect the foundation of truth. But they might affect my foundation of why I'm doing what I'm doing, where I'm doing it, how I'm doing it, and how long I do it. If you're here and you've never had anybody or any feelings to try to talk you out of serving God, you ain't real. You ain't real. I know that's incorrect English, but Joe Biden used it. Remember? You don't vote for him, you ain't black. Remember that? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, if he can use ain't, I can use ain't. But what I'm getting at is this. Is there somewhere along the way, there's always somebody to try and pick away at the foundation. It might be a hard-headed deacon. It might be a grumbling wife. It might be some children that are rebelling. It might be some hardships that you face. I've mentioned many times. I mean, I'm glad to have been at Ludowice for 40 years, but that's the third church. My first church was in Quitman, Georgia, a little church way out in the country, and I was there for 3 months, and that's best I can recollect in looking back and counting. And I had to leave over health reasons. I was sick of them, and they were sick of me, and so that was a good time to leave. Some of y'all might be there now, and you came to this conference hoping to get a better taste in your mouth to go back. But do you get the point then? If you don't get that change of taste in your mouth, and you go back with as bitter a spirit as the folks who are trying to oust you or rattle you or crack your foundation or tell you, God didn't send you here, and you know God sent you there. Then you stay. You don't run. David said, I put my trust in the Lord. Why are some of y'all telling me to run? It ought not to be that our president, and I happen to have voted for Trump, and I appreciate him, but if he can get shot in the ear and stand up and say, fight, 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 and God's preachers, the first time some old flap-jawed heifer says something about you, you're ready to quit and throw in the towel. How about developing a backbone and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to move. If the foundations be destroyed, if your foundation be destroyed, who do you lean on? Well, I appreciate Dr. Hiles, obviously. I appreciate Brother Neil. I appreciate Dr. Wallace. And I've got a lot of heroes like you do. But can I be honest with you? I can't lean on those heroes, especially those who are already dead and gone. I mean, I can read their books. I can remember. I love to reminisce and talk to people about, pick people's brains. What did he say? How did he feel? How was he like in, you know, sitting around the table? And we talk about those things, and that sort of energizes me, makes me feel better. But when I leave the conference and I'm all by myself in Ludowice, there ain't nobody to bounce that off of. And it's not fair to try and bounce it off my wife. She's got a drinking problem already, and I don't want to. You hurt me when you laugh, and I'm trying to be serious. That's why I come to Florida, to get hurt. But anyway, y'all are clearly doing it. You know what I found after 40 years? Rednecks are still rednecks. Sinners are still sinners. Hardships are still hardships. People don't want to go soul winning. Some folks don't want to show up for prayer meeting. And if you say this, if you love your grandma, come to the altar. Some people ain't coming because they don't love their grandma, I reckon. What are you saying? I'm saying this much. If I let that dig away and pick away and try to tear up the foundation for why I am who I am, where I am, going through what I'm going through, and I'm not going to make it. And you're not going to make it. So the occasion of the psalm is important to me. Secondly, the outline of the psalm, if you'd look in the next verse, this is David's response. That's, to me, sort of what the whole thing's about. So when this goes through his mind and he's tempted and people trying to tell him, won't you just run and leave? No, he's not going to do that. And if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 4 is David's response. This is not a question. This is a statement, a declarative statement after the question. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. First thing I see in this outline is David is making reference to the fact that God sits in a position of sovereignty. Now, I don't want to go overboard in that because I'm not anywhere near a Calvinist. If I had a youngin', I'd never name him Calvin. I just want to let you know that. He might be Leroy, but he ain't going to be Calvin. Y'all explain that to the blondes later. I don't think they caught that. What I'm saying is this. God is in control. Let me rephrase it in kind of South Georgia language, okay? There's a lot of people picking at my foundation. They're trying to destroy why I'm here, what I'm doing, everything else like that. But it's all right. It's going to be all right. You know why? Because God's still on the throne. He is not up there wringing his hands. He's not pacing back and forth. He's not worried and fretting. But I've done all that. A problem come up. It might be a vote you want to go a certain way. It might be a ministry you want to start and you feel resistance against it. You might be trying to win people and get them on your side to go forward for God. And every time you turn around, it seems like everybody's fighting you and they're picking at you. And they just wish you weren't there. And you get that feeling. And what I'm here to tell you is this. It'll be all right. I'll fire you up. By the time you drive back home, that fire might be dwindled. But if you just remember this, when the fire is gone out, God is still on the throne. When you ain't happy anymore, God is still on the throne. The Lord sits in his temple and on his throne. And he doesn't rise up and pace back and forth. He doesn't wring his hands, as I said earlier. He's not pitching a fit about it. He's not worried about it. He's content. And I don't mean this irreverently, but he's content in himself because he is God. Yeah, preacher, but I ain't. That's why you put your trust in him. That's why I put my trust in him. I can lean on him when my heroes ain't there. I can lean on him when my wife is overwhelmed. I can lean on him when hardships come. I can lean on him when I feel a little bit shaky about even where I'm at and I begin to question what I'm doing, why I'm there. Why don't we have more results? Why don't I have more people saved? We've been working at it as hard as we can and we're not getting enough saved and we don't have enough mission money. And am I the only one? I'm sorry to tell you, but I happen to believe this, that everybody in this room, it's not, man, it's just revival every Sunday. Woo! Glory to God. Now, we can all go in church on Sunday and pretend. And I can't, you know, we can't go into church and I'm having a great week. It's just wonderful. This being saved thing, man, just turns a honey bucket over in my soul. Whoopee. Yay. That looks gay. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. No, the truth is, I think it was Dr. Hiles I heard say years ago, something to this effect, and just it stuck with me all these years. We're not a museum of great saints. We're a hospital of sick saints who need help every single day. And I try and sit on my platform, and when my people come in, and I know where they're going to sit like y'all do, and I look at them and I think about their son that ran away. This one over here who's got a fifth grade boy that last week said, Mom, I'm thinking about killing myself. And it breaks my heart. And then I see a lady come in whose husband has left her, and it just breaks my heart. But you know what? That doesn't tear away at my foundation. That strengthens it. Because it reminds me of why I'm there. Because there's a church full of people that need a man of God in that city to preach to them. It don't matter if there's 20 or 200. God needs me because that God sent me to be there. And I can't let you or anybody else talk me into running when I need to stay. But I would make it if my foundation got destroyed. So David sees that, I think, in this verse number 4. By the way, God is unmoved, He is unshaken, and He is unlimited. I'm none of those. I'm easily moved, I'm easily shaken, and I'm easily limited. Most of you know my favorite Bible character is Clint Eastwood. And Clint said this, listen carefully. I quote him directly. A man's got to know his limitations. Some of y'all are writing that down right now. Dylan's you looking into concordance to try and find Clint Eastwood somewhere. Again, the Alabama fans, thank you for being here. The Lord sits on the throne of the universe, meaning everything is under His canopy. But He wants to sit on the throne of our heart so He can be ruler and master and Lord over everything in us. A second thing I see in this outline part of this is God sees. Verse number 4, the last part of it says, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. God sees what others do not. God sees when others do not. And God sees where others do not see. They tell me that word about eyelids is the same as when we scrutinize something. We would do it in trying to, I have to wear reading glasses because I can't see the page. I could for a while, and my arms weren't long enough to hold them out, so I bought some reading glasses. But what I do sometimes, because I don't want to get my glasses out, I squint. Don't you do that? You squint your eyes. And that's the idea here, that God squints His eyes to scrutinize and see right down to the minutest detail, the molecule and the atom, to see what is going on in our lives and the people around us who might be trying to attack our foundation. And David says, listen, it's going to be all right because God's sitting on the throne. And even when nobody else sees, I'm complaining to everybody, don't you? And your wife heard your complaints? You complain to your members, complain to your deacons. Sometimes you get in the pulpit and all you do is complain for about preach the Bible and quit complaining about everything you're going through. You ain't the only one got the mully grubs. Everybody goes through hard times. Just suck it up, buttercup. That's what Brother Chitty would say. And just go on for God, knowing this much, God is on the throne. Ain't nothing happening He's not aware of, and He sees it. He sees what they said. He heard what they said. He sees what they're done. He knows exactly what's going on. Don't let them chip away. God sees it, and we'll take care of it. Do you ever get frustrated and angry? Why didn't He kick the field goal? Why? 2 weeks ago. Some of y'all look, wake up, wake up. Why didn't He kick the field goal? Kirby smart, Kirby stupid. Kick the field goal. Tie it up. We'd have won the game somewhere along the way. Amen. Some of y'all need to hit the altar. I can tell that right now. God sees, therefore He tests, He tries, He judges, He sees all. And when I think about this, I realize that I get upset and angry about things that I see. And I'm like, God, don't you see what's going on? Now, I don't actually look up and visualize that. I never shake my fist in God's face, but I am often frustrated in my heart and mind that if God sees it, why don't He do something about it? Have you not ever talked to a family member that's got a kid in the hospital and they say things to you, why doesn't God heal my young'un? You don't have a relative that maybe lost a loved one down the way and you're trying to explain. Listen, the real question in our world out there is not whether or not God exists. Is this, if He does exist and He's all powerful and all knowing and all loving, why has He let this happen to us? And me and you will just skirt it off. Well, God knows what's best. But that don't satisfy a person whose baby died or whose husband fell dead of a heart attack a week after they got married. One more thing and I'm done. And that is God sends. That ends up with a whole outlook of things, so I'll wrap it up right there. What does God send? He sends judgment. It's clear he's going to rain fire and brimstone, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those which know not God and obey not the gospel. So we know all that's coming. It's similar to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. So God's going to send judgment. So God sits on the throne. He sees what's going on. And one day he's going to send judgment. But it's not up to us to do the judgment. It's up to him. And he will do it when he chooses, how he chooses. It's his timeline. We all remember back in 1988, the book that came out was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 1988. Those books were real cheap, 1989. And if I recall right, he came out with a book, 89 Reasons, Jesus Coming in 89, and those were real cheap in 1990. Amen. And somewhere along the way, he fell by the wayside. I don't know the day nor the hour, but I know one day God's coming back. And I'm satisfied. I'm just going to say this. There's been a time or two I've watched television and wanted to choke Nancy Pelosi. I mean, I'm just literally... Again, she's not the Antichrist, but she might be married to him. But anyway, there's been other... I just get frustrated with this. I want judgment to be done. There's a couple of them I just want... Some of them are Republicans. I just want to reach in there and just slap them side of the head. What's wrong with you? But that's not my job. My job is to preach. Listen to me carefully. I don't want God to judge America. I want God to have mercy on America. You know, why, preacher? Don't you want all to come to an end and a fiery judgment of God? No, I got children. Yes, sir. And I got grandchildren. And I got one great grandchild. And I want them to be able to have a life. And they can grow up and go to church and believe the same things I do. But if I let my foundation be destroyed, I ain't going to make it. And if you let your foundation be destroyed, you ain't going to make it. Let's pray that God helps us stay strong. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.